Once again, good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Last week, we spent a great deal of time reading a large section of Scripture, going through the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Peter had denied the Lord three times. The cock had crowed as the Lord said it would. And Peter went out and wept. And from that time on, they put together their mock court. I heard a politician call it this not too long ago, a monkey court. That describes it exactly what it was. It was a court of a bunch of monkeys standing around, waving their hands and jumping up and down about what the Lord was doing, instead of seeing the truth of what he truly was doing. And then they took him to the cross and crucified him between two men. He was buried in the tomb, and the tomb was closed up. No way that he could have gotten out. Any normal man, that is. Yet the next morning they came to the tomb, to the door of the tomb, the women did, and he was gone. And they ran back to the disciples, the 11, and they told them about what had happened, and the men didn't believe. So John and Peter got up and ran. And John got there first, but he didn't actually go in. Peter got there and actually went in and saw what he saw. And then left. In Luke 24:12, we read it this way. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come, that which had happened. Let us never speculate what God's word does not reveal. We don't know what Peter went out and wandered for sure, except for that we do know he went out and wondered in himself about the things that had just happened, the things that he had just witnessed. But our Lord does give us a little bit of what possibly Peter wondered. And Don Fortner brought out some things. And in a moment we'll read what he wrote out. But I want to bring out to you first, the tomb wasn't empty. Very clearly, as proof of our Savior's resurrection from the dead, but the tomb really wasn't empty. We who believe in the risen Christ have entered into His rest because the tomb was empty. Because our Lord is right now resting at the right hand of the Father. We rest in Him. We rest in a risen Redeemer. Because His work is finished, as He said on the cross, it is finished. His resurrection is the pledge that He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who are made holy. We're going to preach on that very subject in our message for the next service. He has finished all the salvation that is required for His people, and we are complete in Him. It's our hope this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to see before us the restful thoughts as we make our pilgrimage through the new tomb that Joseph of Arimathea and see the place where our Lord lays. Now, first off, let's consider this: once died. The very first thing that we must remember is this, that Jesus Christ once died. Unlike the priests of old, He didn't have to go into the holiest of holies every year because our Lord's death was effectual. The priests who went into the holiest of holies and sacrificed and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, they all had to do it every year because sin was continuous in people every year. It never goes away. Until we leave this world, until we go through that door marked death, we will have to battle the sinful flesh with the Holy Spirit that is within us. And that Holy Spirit within us is not something that we were born with. It was something that had to be given to us. It's called being born again. That's what the Lord says in His Word. Ye must be born again. Our Lord Jesus Christ died one time. And by that one death, He made His people holy. In Romans 6:10, we read it this way, "For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." So as we gather around this place where the Lord Jesus slept with the rich in His death, seeing the stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb, we know He is not in there. Yet assuredly, He was once in there. He was crucified, dead, and buried. No doubt in my mind. There was no doubt in my mind today, as much as there was no doubt in the minds of those who watched them close that tomb that very day. You know, there were some who saw that tomb closed up who still believe that somebody snuck His body out of there. He did not rise from the dead. He was as dead as any of the bodies that we might find buried in the cemetery down the street. Don Fortner wrote it this way. He says, though he could see no corruption, though he could not be held by the bands of death beyond the predestinated time that was set before us, yet he still was once dead. There was a time when there was no light in his eyes, no sound in his ear, no thought in his mind, and no word in his mouth, because there was no pulse of life in his heart. Christ died for our sins. He did not merely appear to be dead. He died unto sin once because He was made sin for us. He was therefore buried in the sepulcher, and a dead man is a fit occupant for a silent tomb, but blessed be His name, for He is not there now. That's what Peter saw. Christ was not there. We rejoice to know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And that's exactly what He taught the disciples days and days and days before His death. "I must go," He says, "to Jerusalem and be crucified by wicked hands and then raised on the third day." And that's exactly how it happened. Just as He told Peter that He would deny Him three times. It happened exactly just like that. What are some of the things that Peter did see? Recall that the Lord Jesus was buried with sweet spices in the tomb. When He arose, He did not take those costly spices with Him. Those spices that they wrapped His body in, He left them behind. Joseph had brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and sweet aroma of those spices remained in the tomb. That tomb must have smelled like a perfume store. When Peter and John stepped into it, what a blessed thought that is when taken in a spiritual sense. Our Lord Jesus has filled the grave with sweet fragrance. How often have we heard men who have now gone on to be with the Lord tell us before, "I can't wait to go home. That grave doesn't scare me. There's nothing in that grave that stinks but the flesh of my body. What smells so good about that grave is that I'm not there. I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven." To be absent from the flesh is to be in the presence of our Lord. Oh, what a sweet smell there must have been, showing us that our Lord has taken the stink of the grave. It no longer smells of corruption and foul decay. As Isaac Watts wrote this, he says, "Why do we mourn departing friends or shake at death's alarms? 'Tis but the voice that Jesus sends to call him to His arms. We are not tending upward to as fast as time can move, nor could we wish the hours more slow to keep us from our love. Why should we tremble to convey their bodies to the tomb? There the dear flesh of Jesus lay and left a long perfume. The graves of all his saints he blessed and softened every bed. Why should the dying members rest? Where should the dying members rest but with the dying head? Thence he arose, ascending high, and showed our feet the way. Up to Lord our flesh shall fly at the great rising day. And then let the last loud trumpet sound, and bid our kindred rise. Awake, ye nations underground, ye saints, ascend to the skies. That bed awaiting our bodies beneath the earth, is now perfumed with the costly spices and decked with the sweet flowers that the truest friend we have once laid his holy head. The angel's first word to the women who came to the tomb was, "Fear ye not." Folks, we should never draw back with fear from the grave. Our Lord was once there, and where he goes, no terror can remain. Let us therefore say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." Next, we see our Savior left his grave clothes. When Peter went into the sepulchre, he saw the grave clothes carefully folded by themselves, laying to one side. He did not leave behind him, our Lord did not leave behind him, a moldy shroud. You know, if you go to the grave sites right now and you dig up an old grave, somebody who's been gone for a long time, whatever's in there is going to be dust, eaten of worms. Aren't we thankful that our loved ones who died in the Lord's hands are no longer in that carcass, but they are in the hands of our Lord and Savior in his presence, singing hallelujah to our Savior. When our Lord arose from his chamber, he left his bedclothes behind, and when we drop these bodies in death, as we ascend up to heaven, we will leave these garments of death behind. We read in Isaiah 57, I believe it is 1 and 2, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that righteousness is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." This is speaking of God's people, those who know who the Lord is, those who know his mercy and grace. Look at it another way, if you will. When visiting battlefields and museums of war, do we not see flags hung up in such places as memorials of victory? Memorials of the defeated enemies, battles that were won. David, when he won a battle, they would come into Jerusalem with everything that they had taken from the ones that were conquered, and holding it up to show their victory over those that they defeated. Our Lord left those clothes in that tomb, showing that he had defeated death for us by his sacrificial life. We have life through him. We no longer have anything to fear of death. Mike and I were talking about this in Friday night's Bible study. I fear pain. I will not deny that. When I say we don't fear death, we don't fear what it is beyond when this body is gone. I don't hold this against anybody, and I don't try to push this onto anybody, but I'm a firm believer that what happens to this body after I'm gone doesn't make any difference. Amen. The God of all creation does not need my body in one piece to bring me back to. When he raises up the bodies of his people, they will be perfect, just as he is. They will not be in the wreck that they were when they went into the grave. Let's take another look at those linen clothes in the fragrant tomb. Do they not lay before you, before your eyes of faith, as emblems of his righteousness? That righteousness by which he merits heavenly glory is our surety. That righteousness that he has made ours, by which we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, as we read in Psalms 132. One of those clothing, the napkin. John says Peter saw the napkin that was about his head, carefully folded up and laid by itself. We read that in John chapter 6, or chapter 20, verse 6. Don Fortner says, I see the napkin in our Savior's tomb still. It is the handkerchief which with the Lord wipes every tear from my eyes. Let the widow and the orphan and the widower and the brokenhearted father, mourning brothers, sisters, and friends, take this handkerchief and wipe their tears away. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of our enemy. In Revelation 7:17 we read this, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the head. I'm sorry, that was Isaiah 26. And then in Revelation 7 we read this, and with this same handkerchief he wipes away all other tears from our eyes. Here's another thing our Lord left, angels. He left angels behind him and made the grave a cell which angels use to come and go with heavenly news. Angels are not in the tomb before. They were not in the tomb before, but at his resurrection, they descended. One rolled away the stone. The other sat where the Savior's body once laid. Fortner goes on to say, I have never read that our Master has recalled the angels from the sepulchres of his saints. Folks, we are assured that when his Lazaruses, meaning you and I, sons of Jacob, when we die, the angels of God carry our souls into the bosom of our Lord, and their bodies shall be watched by the Godrian spirits, as surely as Michael kept the body of Moses until the day of resurrection. He also left us another way out. He left behind in the tomb by our blessed Redeemer a way out. He left an open passage from the tomb. Was not the stone rolled away? Death is for God's elect a prison without bars or doors. The open tomb tells us that there is a door open in heaven. The risen Christ is the way out of death for us. By his resurrection from the dead, we have been raised from spiritual death. God has quickened us together with Christ, as we read in Ephesians 2:5. Another thing we see in this dark, or in this tomb that is opened with the stone rolled away, we see our risen Savior left one more thing. He left... Let me start that again. Our risen Savior left one more thing behind in his tomb for us to see. Tombs, you see, are places of utter darkness. But our Lord Jesus left his tomb the brilliant light of life and immortality. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the preaching of his word. He says, whereunto I appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, speaking of Paul. Our Lord Jesus went into that tomb and he illuminated it with his presence. We read this, the lamp of his love is our guide through the gloom. He has brought life and immortality to the light by the gospel. Now in every cemetery there is a light which shall burn through the watches of earth's night till the daybreak and the shadows flee away and the resurrection morn shall dawn. We read turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what? We'll just read this together and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. Begin with me, if you will, at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that word all is once again speaking once of all mankind and secondly of all of God's people. There are those who will use this very verse and say that God died for all mankind. And I say to you this way, if God died for all mankind, then why isn't all mankind going to heaven? Because he didn't die for all mankind. That's why he died for his people. And he died perfectly. And they are saved perfectly. And nothing will stop them from death, from living with him throughout eternity. So going on. But every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now skip to verse 35, if you would. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul goes on to write to the Corinthians, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and so do every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of the birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory under the sun, and another glory under the moon, and another glory in the stars, for one star differeth from another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. This is speaking of our bodies right now. Sown, what we are right now. Raised in our Lord and Savior, we are raised in power. It is sown in natural body, going on in verse 44, it is raised in the spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last man was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. You understand what that's saying there? It's easily being interpreted this way. Natural man, spiritual man. There was a time we walked this earth as natural men, and now we walk in the Spirit. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? We read this. Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. You cannot condemn. There is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. To them, it says, which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, the carnal man, what we naturally were by this world, but after the Spirit. Our flesh wars with the spirit. But I know this. My spirit is in the hands of my Lord and Savior. And he has beat that battle for me. And though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through this earth, through this world, in the flesh of sin, he gave me a wonderful compliment. I appreciated it. As I shared with you before, though, this is just clothing me outside. It wouldn't matter if I stood before you and tried to preach God's word dressed in rags. God has blessed me with the ability to put something nice on to try to honor the Lord that I serve. But what I put on here cannot hide in my Lord's eyes the sin that is in my flesh. And what you wear cannot hide the sin that is in you. Our Lord sees everything. And he chose a people to pay for those sins for. What was it that Peter wondered? What would you wonder if you had experienced those things? You walked with the man for so many years and saw the miracles that he had done. You saw over and over and over again everything he said come to pass. We don't even see that once in the men around us, do we? Especially those who lead our country. But Peter saw every move, every word the Lord said come to pass. And then he thought about himself. Maybe. I would have. We talked a couple of weeks back about worshiping our Lord with praises and standing up and hoopla and all that stuff. What a miserable, happy people God's children are. We're miserable for the sin that is in us. But how happy we are with the mercy and grace he has for us. Amen.